All right, everyone, good morning. And this morning I just want to read a little bit from a book by George MacDonald. It's called Unspoken Sermons. So let us read. It says this. Let me bring it up on the screen too so you guys can read along. So you can pick this up. It's a book that was written over 100 years ago, but it's a very good book. So let me just read this. Let us not forget that the devotion of the Son, this is speaking of Jesus, could never have been but for the devotion of the Father, who never seeks his own glory, one atom more than does the Son, who is devoted to the Son and to all his sons and daughters with a devotion perfect and eternal, with fathomless unselfishness. The whole being and doing of Jesus on earth is the same as his being and doing from all eternity, that whereby he is the blessed Son God of the Father God. It is the shining out of that life that men might see it. It is a being like God, a doing of the will of God, a working of the works of God, therefore an unveiling of the Father in the Son, that men may know him. It is the prayer of the Son to the rest of the sons to come back to the Father, to be reconciled to the Father, to behave to the Father as he does. He seems to me to say, I know your Father, for he is my Father. I know him because I have been with him from eternity. You do not know him. I have come to you to tell you that as I am, such as he, that he is just like me, only greater and better. He only is the true original good. I am true because I seek nothing but his will. He only is all in all. I am not all in all, but he is my Father, and I am the Son in whom his heart of love is satisfied. Come home with me and sit with me on the throne of my obedience. Together, we will do his will and be glad with him, for his will is the only good. You may do with me as you please. I will not defend myself. Because I speak true, my witness is unswerving. I stand to it, come what may. If I held my face to my testimony only till danger came close, and then prayed the Father for 12 legions of angels to deliver me, that would be to say the Father would do anything for his children until it began to hurt him. I bear witness that my Father is such as I. In the face of death, I assert it and dare death to disprove it. Kill me, do what you will, and can against me. My Father is true, and I am true in saying that he is true. Danger or hurt cannot turn me aside from this, my witness. Death can only kill my body. He cannot make me his captive. Father, thy will be done. The pain will pass. It will be but for a time. Gladly will I suffer that men may know that I live and that thou art my life. Be with me, Father, that it may not be more than I can bear. Friends, if you think anything less than this would redeem the world or make blessed any child that God has created, you know neither the Son nor the Father. The bond of the universe, the chain that holds it together, the one act of unity, the harmony of things, the negation of difference, the reconciliation of all forms, all shows, all wandering desires, all returning loves, the fact at the root of every vision, revealing that love is the only good in the world, and selfishness the one thing hateful in the city of the living God unutterable, is the devotion of the Son to the Father. It is the life of the universe. It is not the fact that God created all things that makes the universe a whole, but that he through whom he created them loves him perfectly, is eternally content in his Father, is satisfied to be because his Father is with him. It is not the fact that God is all in all that unites the universe. It is the love of the Son to the Father. For of no onehood comes unity. There can be no oneness where there is only one. For the very beginnings of unity, there must be two. Without Christ, therefore, there could be no universe. The reconciliation wrought by Jesus is not the primary source of unity, of safety to the world. That reconciliation was the necessary working out of the eternal antecedent fact, the fact making itself potent upon the rest of the family, that God and Christ are one, our Father and Son, the Father loving the Son as only the Father can love, the Son loving the Father as only the Son can love. The prayer of the Lord for unity between men and the Father and Himself springs from the eternal need of love. The more I regard it, the more I am lost in the wonder and glory of the thing. But for the Father and the Son, no two could care a jot the one for the other. It might be the right way for creatures to love because of mere existence, but what two creatures would ever have originated the loving? I cannot for a moment believe it would have been I. Even had I come into being as now, with an inclination to love, selfishness would soon have overborne it. But if the Father loves the Son, if the very music that makes the harmony of life lies not in the theory of love in the heart of the Father, but in the fact of it, in the burning love in the hearts of the Father and Son, then glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit of both, the fatherhood of the Father meeting and blending with the sonhood of the Son and drawing us up into the glory of their joy to share in the thoughts of love that pass between them, in their thoughts of delight and rest in each other, in their thoughts of joy in all the little ones. The life of Jesus is the light of men, revealing to them the Father. Isn't that good? So there's a lot in this book, but this is a good kind of summary of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus always talked about the Father. Like, that was his thing. He's like, if you've seen me, what did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So the Father and I are one. There is no contradiction between the Father and the Son, nor is there a contradiction with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is a person too. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. I was reading something the other day that they said, like, I don't know what percentage of Christians in America thought the Holy Spirit was a force or a power, but not a person. You know, there was a book that was written, and they made a movie about it called The Shack. And the Father, Son, and Spirit were personified as people. And the Holy Spirit was personified as a very nice, loving black woman. And people were very offended at that. And I'm thinking, why would you be offended at that? Why couldn't the Lord portray himself in that way? Of course. We're all created in his image and his likeness. Every skin color, every, you know, male or female, we're created in his image and his likeness. So there's nothing really wrong with that. But we have a lot of funny preconceived ideas about what things are supposed to look like. A lot of it are men's ideas, you know, that kind of got mixed in with the scriptures. But, you know, I always tell people, hey, look, what did they teach at the beginning? Look at those teachings. Look at some of the things. Look at the direction they were headed in the beginning. The apostles, you know, they laid the foundation. And then what about their disciples? You know, like we talk about St. Clement all the time. You know, St. Clement is a great teacher. And they read St. Clement's letters in the churches alongside Paul's. I mean, it's the same, you know, so God reveals, and again, we know that the 12 apostles of the Lamb are on a different level than other teachings. Of course, we know this, right? Those are the ones that Jesus hand-selected, but that does not mean that God does not give revelation to other people as time goes on. But you got to remember, it always comes back to the source. You're not going to find some revelation that disappeared from the source and it has nothing to do with Christ. Christ is the center of all things. Everything that we have comes from him. You know, and if you look at, like, you know, the scripture that really lays this out was from the Apostle John, you know, in John 1, where it talks about the beginning, what happened in the beginning. What happened in the beginning was he was in the beginning. Who? Christ. Jesus was in the beginning. Where was he? He was with the Father. You see, so, you know, this is a great book if you want to pick it up by George MacDonald, where he just, you know, he's sitting there ruminating and contemplating Christ, you know, through the scriptures and what we know of him and how his oneness with the Father, you know, is just so amazing, you know? And so that's what's happening here, you know? So our whole lives, we were looking for something. And what we were looking for was the revelation, the realization of who we really are, you know? And there are people that with all sorts of funny ideas, I'm from a star seed, I'm from this or that, you know, they're trying, but we have the revelation because the revelation came through the Son. Who are you? You're sons of God. Watch how I do it. Watch what I do, Jesus says. Anytime you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what did Jesus always do? He loved. When people came up to him and they said, you know, forgive me, do this and that, what did he always say? I forgive you. be healed, be whole. And it really ticked off people who had the wrong ideas about God. They really did not like that. They're like, you've got to suffer some. You've got to do something. You know, and Jesus is like, no, your sins are forgiven you. And why did he do that? Why did Jesus just tell people, your sins are forgiven you? You know, why did he do that? Well, very simply, because he wanted to show you that he had the power to forgive sins. That's a very important power to have. You know, no matter what, you know, you can say, well, here's a good man. He did good things. Well, that's great. That's great. I'm glad he did good things. But could he forgive your sins? And what did the Pharisees say to him? They said, only God can forgive sins. He said, but what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to show us the Father. And what did he say about the Father? What we just read here. I and the Father are one, and you are in me, and I am in you. What did he say to his disciples? You are safe because my words are in you. Well, who is the word? Christ. We have a union with Jesus, a union with him. We say spiritual, or some would say the word mystical, just being spiritual. Spiritually united with Christ. There is no separation between us and him because we have become one in him. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he said that they would be one, that they would be me in me. You see what I'm saying? So we are the fulfillment of that. When Christ died on the cross and he rose, we rose with him. So we became united with Christ in his death, united with Christ in his burial, and united with Christ in his resurrection. So every aspect of Christ's life, we are united with him. And if you would just go and quietly think about and contemplate those thoughts, you will see yourself there with Christ. You will see yourself being buried with him. You will see yourself being raised with him. You know why you can see that? Because it actually happened. 2,000 years ago in our time frame, it happened. For people before Christ, 2,000 years in the future, it happened. But it happened. And this is the message, that Christ does accept you. And what does he accept? You, because he sees you. He sees you for who you are. And who are you? You are created in the image and likeness of God. When he speaks over you, he speaks righteousness over you. He speaks holiness over you. When you come to God and you say something that this isn't right, he says, you're forgiven. Why? How can he just say that? He has the power to forgive sins. This is how we know that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we have full forgiveness of our sins. We are clean, as if, you know, and that's why Jesus used that term, to be born again. Well, you know, to be born again, to be born from above is actually what he was talking about. If you're born from above, you're new. You don't have a history. Your history is in Christ. You're in him. You're buried. You were buried with him. The Bible actually talks about being hidden in Christ. People talk about all the scary stuff out there. I'm afraid of the devil. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. Well, I'm under Christ. When you put yourself under him, you gain all the benefits of being under Christ. When you go out there on your own and you're doing it on your own and you don't recognize him in anything, it's a struggle. And some people struggle. They think that God is looking for something to offer them, some type of sacrifice, as if he's a pagan god. You know, we always go back to that, you know, and he even said that in the Old Testament when he was ticked off at the Israelites when he went up on the mountain. He's like, these people are pagan at heart. No matter what I do, no matter what I'm trying to show them, they go back to paganism. They go back to offering sacrifices, looking for works, trying to defend themselves against a God who could obliterate them at any moment, doing their pagan revelries, you know. He's like, every time I leave you for a second, he was ticked off with them, right? Why is that? Well, because their heart hadn't changed. And that's why he put the new heart in us. He wrote his law in us, you know. So we have this now happening, and we have this revelation that Jesus brought to us. So this is the real thing. So who originates it? What does it originate out of? You know, in the scripture, you read that God doesn't need anything. Do you know that? He doesn't need a single solitary thing. He's not bored. He's not looking for something. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any counsel from anyone. There's actually that one vision of, I think it was Enoch, And it's like it says, there are multitudes of people. He was seeing every living being all spread out in across time. And then he saw God sitting on his throne. And he said he needs no man to counsel him. He doesn't need anyone. But he is love. Right? He is love. And so, but where is that love personified? Perfectly. Perfect love or mature love. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, how perfected love casts out all fear. Well, the word of that is mature. Mature love. When the love of God within you matures, you won't be afraid. You'll be bold. You'll be confident because that love is being matured in you. You'll have that love towards God and his love towards you. So, you know, what we just read, and you can, you know, either look this up or rewind and listen to it again because it kind of just blew right through all that reading. But it's got a lot of good things in there. And it's just talking about, you know, like, for example, it is not the fact that God created all things that makes the universe a whole, but that he through whom he created them loves him perfectly. So everything that God did, he did out of love. Love for the Son and the Son to the Father. You see, so you see how Jesus as the Son is the one that brings us access into the love of the Father? Because the love that the Father loves the Son with is the same love that he loves us with. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is the best of the best. This is the, like, if you were to say, I would like the very best there is to offer in the world. I'm telling you what it is right now. It's the love of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. And if you look at the end here, that when you meditate on and think about the love of God and how much he loves you so unconditionally, so unreservedly, he does not hold anything back. He gives himself wholly and fully to us. When you think about that, this in this passage here, in this writing, it talks about how you get caught up into a place in the Spirit. You're getting caught up into this place of the love of God, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and there is this interaction that's taking place in the Spirit of love, not selfishness, but the love that the Father gives. And some people, you know, I remember Brother Hagin used to have this example he gave where he would do his prayer line and someone would come up and they would say, you know, I need you to pray for me about some family issues. And he's like, well, what's the issue? And they said, well, I need you to pray that I would love my mother-in-law. And he said, I can't pray that. He's like, why can't you pray that? He goes, because the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Oh, so you just need to access that love. Just decide to access it. And he, you know, Brother Hagin is the apostle of faith. So he said, by faith. In other words, you believe that you have the love. So begin to access that love that you have. See, if you don't think you have a thing, you're never going to use it. If you think you've got to pray to go get more of God, you're never going to spend time with him because you think you got to go get him. Well, he got you a long time ago. So what we're doing is we are recognizing the revelation of Christ within us, how he has loved us. The Bible says that nobody really went after God, and it says that it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. So what we do is we receive that love through Christ, which is the perfected version of that love. It's the mature version of the love of God. We access it through him, through his death. So what he's saying in his death is that old man, that old idea you had about yourself, about being separated from God, about being a sinner, about being broken, I'm broken. He said that whole idea that you had about yourself of being broken and twisted and all of this died. It died in Christ. And how? What happened after that? Once it died, then the Spirit came and raised you with Christ from the dead. And now you are seated with him. I love that little phrase in there. It says, come on up with me. Come on up. The Spirit and the bride say, come on up here. You know, and we were just listening to Godfrey Bertel's new song about we've all had baloney. You know, that's the name of the song. It's Godfrey Bertel. It's going to be silly. And then they had a thing in there where it said, you know, we've all had baloney, we've all had teaching, that made us want to have to work real hard for God or do all these things or think of ourselves separated from him until the gospel came. And when the gospel came, then we realized we've been brought in. He took us. We have him. And he has us. I'm in him and he's in me. You know, so we've all had baloney. It's true. And there might still be some baloney sitting in there, right? But by the Spirit of God, we are receiving revelation of who we really are in him, where we don't have to do a whole bunch of stuff. And I love sharing. You know, one of the reasons that I teach is because God gave me the gift to teach, to be able to share the mysteries of God with people. So I do that, not because I have to do it, because I owe something to God. Literally, you don't owe anything to God. He literally owns all of you. You don't have to give him anything. He has you. If I'm in him and he's in me, what would I sacrifice? He has the whole thing. If I'm in the ocean and the ocean is in me, what's left? Nothing. But our oneness. So out of that oneness, we explore. Out of that oneness, we enjoy the things of the Spirit. We discuss the mysteries of the kingdom of God, how this is even possible. People love to uncover scientific mysteries. You know, if you ever studied science or engineering and you're like, wow, look at these mysteries. Why do the stars do that? What's this dark space? What is this, you know, what is a black hole? What is this? You know, I read a thing that says the whole universe could actually be in a black hole. You know, all these mysteries of science and mysteries of space and mysteries of creation. But there are mysteries of the Spirit. And those mysteries are even greater than the mysteries of the creation because it's where all creation comes from. And that's what we were talking about last week, was the mystery of Christ. But now we find this mystery of the Son and the Father and the love they have for each other and the fact that we've been brought into that love. And that love doesn't just stay within a couple, but it spreads throughout all of humanity. This is how we're one, because we come into the unity of love, the unity of the faith of Christ. Not the unity of our own faith and our own ability to build our own faith and build our own doctrines and build our own systems and our own churches and our own kingdoms. We don't have faith in that. The kingdom that we've been brought into is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that exists in the heavens and has always been. Men's kingdoms rise and fall. Even religious kingdoms or, quote, spiritual kingdoms. And you can study these throughout time, you know. People will get a revelation from God. They'll get all excited and they'll build a kingdom around it. And then the next thing you know, that kingdom's gone. And then a new guy comes. And people are looking for more of these spiritual leaders to come and build them another temporal spiritual kingdom based around one or two truths. And it's never going to come. You're never going to have an eternal kingdom that way, because the kingdom we've been brought into is an everlasting kingdom in the heavens. So that's the reason why at the end of the book of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now we're the bride, so let's tell everyone to come on up here. Come on up here into the heavens. What's in the heavens? Who's in the heavens? Well, there's a lot of things in the heavens. The heavens of heavens. Because you know in the Bible, it does talk about heavens. There's no real like heaven. There's no such thing as that. Heavens are spiritual places in the heavens. So we can go to those places because we've been brought there. So we can see and encounter Christ in heaven. You know, many of us are doing that. We just don't know that's what we're doing. There's all of these experiences we're having when we meditate on the Lord, we think about him, when we're in worship, when we take our heart and we just feel one with him. We're encountering and engaging in the heavens and with the Spirit of God and with the Son of God and with the Father. Because guess what? When you receive Jesus, guess what else you received? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They come together. There's full unity between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So as we're encountering him, look at this. It says, the reconciliation wrought by Jesus is not the primary source of unity. In other words, Jesus didn't bring us into unity because of this. Look, the reconciliation. So his reconciliation isn't what brought the unity of safety to the world. That reconciliation was necessary working out of an eternal fact. The fact is that God and Christ are one. So his reconciliation, when Christ made that reconciliation, that was to bring forth the fact that God and the Father and Son are one. The Father loving the Son is only the Father can love, and the Son loving the Father is only the Son can love. The prayer of the Lord for unity between men and the Father and himself springs from the eternal need of love. Now, I want you to look at that, and I want you to think about that for a second, okay? Because we've been taught in some circles that God is angry at the world, that God was upset with the world, that God was looking for somebody to get for all the bad things. But if you even study in the Old Testament, and you go all the way through and you see when he was, you know, it says he flares his nostrils. That's about as much as God can do. If God actually got angry, there wouldn't be anything here the way that we think of anger. But he flared his nostrils at Israel. He was not pleased with that. Why? Because he's looking for that avenue of love. And by their behavior, they were resisting the love. And he's like, no, don't resist the love. So he would go and show them more miracles and more things, and he would show them, and they would still resist and get run over by his power because they were in the wrong spot. And you'd see that happening over and over again. But see, what Christ did is he showed us the avenue, the channel, the opening wherewith we could receive that love that the Father has always desired for his sons and daughters, was the love that he brought through Christ. So that's the channel he brought it through. That's the unity. The reason that he reconciled was this desire that he could express his love to those he created, to us. You can see this back at the beginning. What did God do with Adam? He walked with him in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with him. He shared with him. That's what love does. Love shares. He made this earth for Adam to tend. It's the Lord's earth. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. This earth is the Lord's. He's given it to us to tend, but it's his. And trust me, he knows how to take care of it. So people say things about the earth and they curse it and say terrible things and make up their own little words about what's happening to the earth to try to control men. But let me tell you this, the Lord knows exactly what's happening on the earth. He has an exact plan for this planet. It is an absolutely amazing plan. And when we see some of these in the future, some of us will see it in our lifetime, we're going to be blown away because he built it into the very fabric of this earth because he is a loving Father. So that's what Jesus came to show us. So the more I regard it, the more I am lost in the wonder and the glory of the thing. So this is what happens to us as we think about, meditate on, think about, just contemplate. In our mind, what God did with the Father, how the Father and the Son interact in that unity between them, and the eternal need for love, the eternal desire, because as the Apostle John says, God is love. That's who he is. How did he know this? Well, he was with Jesus. He was literally with Jesus the whole time. He was the one that was at the cross. The only one, right? Because he knew what was going on. He figured it out. He put his head, you know, and it talks about that. You know, I always think, you know, they have the pictures of John right up next to Jesus' heart, you know, but there's also a spiritual explanation for why those are written like that, because he is the one that was the closest to Jesus' heart. He understood the Father and the Son and the love. If you'll see, he's also called the Apostle of Love. Why is that? That's the heartbeat of God, is his love. And not just his love for us, but it's his love for the Son and the Son for the Father. And this is what this is talking about. So what you're seeing here is you're not just seeing love, because love is an action. You know, and if you look at this, you know, at the very beginning here, and you can rewind it and listen to it again if you want, but it talks about how Jesus was willing to give everything because of the love that he knew the Father loved him. He said, if I asked for the legions of angels, they would just come and deliver me. Like, if he needed that much firepower, he actually didn't even need that much firepower. He actually spoke his word one time and knocked out an entire legion of Roman army, you know. So, but if he needed it, 12 legions would be given to me if I needed that much. 12 legions of angels, he said, that the Father would give them. That's a lot. I think, was it 5,000 or 6,000? You know, and they're angels. And, you know, one angel could wipe out like about 250,000 people in one night. So 12 legions of angels, it would take a lot of earths filled with armies to fight 12 legions of angels and actually make any significant impact at all, which they wouldn't, you know. But it wasn't about the 12 legions of angels. It was about the fact that he knew that the Father would give him anything he asked. But he gave his life. He showed us the way, right? Gladly I will suffer, that men may know that I live, and that thou art my life. How would we know of the resurrection unless we also saw the death and burial? He knew what he was doing. He wanted us to know. And Jesus said it many times, even when he rose Lazarus from the dead. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We take things that we see and try to categorize it and put a name on it. Oh, Jesus is the one that raises the dead. And Jesus is like, no, I am the resurrection. Right? So there's a lot here, right? There's a lot. And so we can think about these things. And we can think about what God has done through Christ in bringing us in. There's not insiders and outsiders anymore. We're all insiders. If you're an outsider, it's because you wanted to be an outsider. But again, that doesn't mean that the Father is still there saying, come on in. Remember, the Spirit and the Bride say, come on in. You can leave all of that extra work that you were doing for God. I know most people do this stuff because they love God so much, but God is not looking for your sacrifice. He's not looking for these things. Are there things that we do? Of course, we're not just sitting around. People like doing stuff, but do it out of the love of the Father, from the fact that you know you are fully accepted and nothing you can do can make you more accepted than that fact. Do the things that you used to do, but do them now because you are loved, not because you're trying to earn it. Do it now because you find yourself fully accepted in the love of the Father, and you're actually doing this little thing here where he talks about almost being brought up into this harmony, into this music of heaven. Being brought into the harmony and the music of the Father to the Son to the Spirit. And there are many together in this place of love and in this place of unity. And the music and the frequency that comes from heaven is resounding throughout all creation. And that's why it says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because this is where he's brought us. And what's happening when we come into full recognition of the love of the Father and the Son, we come into the unity of the Trinity. The unity of the Trinity, that they may be one as I, you and I are one. That's what Jesus said. I'm in him and he is in me. Amen.